So we're in Exodus chapter 19. And this is a really amazing place in the history of Israel. The Lord is preparing His people because He's going to give them His law. And one of the things you notice as you look kind of at the big picture, the Lord has brought them, He's put them into Egypt. He's let them grow into this nation for 400 and some years they were there. So they grew, and now they're in the size of a nation, but they need to be brought together as a nation. So as the Lord is bringing them closer to the promised land, now He is going to give them His law. And as they are given His law, they are now going to be able to enter into the promised land under the guidance and direction and under the ordinances of the Lord. And they will definitely stand out among everybody else that's there if they follow the law of God, because they'll be living a much holier life. Remember, the pagans were into all kinds of stuff, and we'll get a chance to see that further as we get down the road and see more in the book of Leviticus there. But the Lord is doing quite a few things in giving the law. We'll talk about that more as we get a little bit closer. But here the Lord is preparing them to even receive the law that He's going to give them. Remember, we saw last time that the Lord, Moses came down in verse 7, and he said, he called for the elders of the people, laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Sounded good up front, but that's not going to hold through too good when they finally get the law of the Lord. But the Lord called them to give a commitment up front before they ever received the law, that yes, we will obey. And we mentioned that last time. That's the Lord calling people to trust Him. Because, you know, He doesn't say, "Here's my law, what do you think? Do you think you want to obey it or not?" He said, I want you to trust me that the law I give you is going to be the best. It's going to be the right thing to do. It's going to be the good thing. So He calls them up front to give the answer of faith before they even see the law. Now, it gets closer in verse 10 there where He says, "Go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, let them wash their clothes." And so that's in preparation for them getting the law. And remember, we talked about washing their clothes as a picture of confession. That you get right before the Lord as you're about to come into His presence. And it says, "Let them be ready for the third day. On the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." And this is what's amazing about this part of Israel's history. The Lord appears, I mean, He shows up very clearly that they can know God is here. Now, they're not going to see a body because God is a spirit, right? But the Lord is going to show up in a very powerful way, and they're going to hear God speak, because when He gives the law the first time, He speaks to them in all their hearing. And that's an amazing thing. Remember, up to this point, He's been talking basically to Moses, some to Aaron and that, but it's an opening here that's going to happen to the nation of Israel when the Lord actually gives them the law. Now in verse 12, the Lord said, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death.'" So the picture there too is, here's the giving of the law, and the Lord says, "You can't even get close to the mountain. Even though I'm going to give you my law, you can't get close to the mountain." And it's a picture there that the law was not meant to save. The law is not intended for that purpose. It isn't like the Lord said, "Here's my law, come and get it, you know, let's all just get together in fellowship." No, the law is going to point out that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And it's going to show that we are distant from God, that we are not close to Him. Okay, and we'll see that more when we get in here too. But He warns them, "Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him." Even the guy that touches the mountain, it says, "You don't even touch that guy. But he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow." So you kill him at a distance, okay? "When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." So He gave them very clear directions. You don't come to the mountain till this horn sounds. Once it sounds, you can come closer, but you still can't touch the mountain. You know, if somebody does, in the Lord's eyes, they've defiled themselves, and He doesn't even want you to touch that person. You just kill them with stones or an arrow or something. Don't even touch them. Pretty extreme. And that's the picture of the holiness of the Lord, that we cannot get to the holiness of the Lord. There is a distance there. We're sinners. We're not in that category of holiness. Verse 14. "So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people." That means he set them apart, said, "You guys need to get ready for this." They washed their clothes. He said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." And what he's saying is, stop your normal activities. Okay? No distractions, not even marital relations at this point. You need to just totally get away from anything that has to do with your physical being and just focus on the Lord and get your focus on Him. Okay? Verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning, just like the Lord said, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud. So can you imagine this picture that the people are hearing, this trumpet that's already very loud? Okay, it's going to get louder. It says, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And this would make you tremble. Remember, we're used to seeing kind of graphics and stuff from Hollywood and all that. They didn't have any of that, okay? So when they see this, this is scary, and it's intended to be, okay? The idea is that people should be in the fear when they're in the presence of the Lord if they're not right with Him. And that's what the Lord is trying to bring across here. Because they're not right yet. They haven't done the sacrifices yet. They haven't made that preparation to have a relationship with the Lord. Okay, and even when the sacrifices start, remember, we're going to mention this several times, but remember, the sacrifices they were doing were just covering the sin. They weren't taking the sin away. So they were just covered for a short time, and then they had to do the sacrifice again and again and again until Jesus came and was the perfect sacrifice. So it says the people were trembling, and rightly so. Verse 17, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. And try to picture this in your mind as you're seeing this, because he's already described this thunders and this loud trumpet, very loud trumpet. But it's surrounded completely in smoke, it said, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Pretty amazing picture. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Can you imagine standing there? This whole mountain is shaking. You see all the smoke, hear the thunder, you know, all the fire coming down. Pretty scary picture. Verse 19, and when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. Boy, it was already very loud. It's getting louder and louder. Boy, what does that do to you when you're in a place like that and you feel that intensity? You know, you can feel it in your chest when it's like, it's getting louder, more volume coming out here. It says in verse 19, when the blast of the trumpet sounded long, became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. So get that picture. All this going on, and Moses speaks to God, and God answers him. So they hear it, okay? Now that was fulfillment of what God said he was going to do. If you look back in the same chapter to verse 9, the Lord said here, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So this is God marking Moses as his man verbally in front of all the people. And you see, even today, the Jewish people honor Moses and the writings of Moses and the words of Moses. And if you ask them why, I'm sure the first answer out of their mouth is because God spoke with him. Well, it goes back to this moment right here. Isn't that amazing what changes the Lord can do in just a moment, huh? Verse 20, then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Just keep an eye on Moses, because he's an awesome picture here of a follower of the Lord. He doesn't move until God says move. Once the Lord said move, he moves, okay? Verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. So there's going to be a temptation going on, even though all this is going on, the mountain shaking and everything. Once they see Moses go up, somebody's going to get the idea, well, he went up, I can go up. And that's what's going on in some of their minds. And the Lord says, don't let anybody break through that they might gaze at me. So some of them are going to be curious and say, I want to know what does God look like. Moses gets to see this, I want to see. So they want to come up there. It says in verse 22, also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. So they don't have any special privilege to just go do what they please. They have to do it the way God said. Even the priests had to be right in what they were going to do. Okay, and the picture there is that the Lord's going to destroy anybody who's not prepared to see him. And that's a big lesson coming across. Now, what does the Lord tell us today? Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father, what? Except through me. If anybody would attempt to try to approach God without Jesus, they're going to be destroyed. That's just the way it is. God had made provision for man to come to him, and the only way to come is through Jesus. Now, why is that? Because coming through Jesus, our sins are removed. Now we can come to the Lord and come in his presence, see, without fear of judgment. But that's an important thing. You can't just come the way you are. You've got to come through Christ and have your sins removed. All right? Cool picture. Notice the Lord is consistent all the way through the Bible. You got to come his way. There's no way to come unless you come his way. All right? Verse 23, but Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and he spoke to them. Now, the Lord said, make sure the people don't, you need to go back down and tell the people, don't come up. And Moses said, you already told them that. It's cool. We already got the boundary set up. It's all right. This is cool. Moses tried to tell the Lord, come on, Lord, it's already taken care of. And the Lord's saying, no. You don't know these people like I know, Moses. You need to go back down there. You need to go tell them this. So, and he gets pretty upfront with him because away. It's like the argument's over, discussion done. Go back down there, okay? So notice this about the people. The Lord knows their heart, okay? He's still going to give them his law, but he knows their heart already. They're not faithful. They're not obedient. They're rebellious. We'll see later on, very rebellious. The Lord's still going to give them his law. What an amazing picture of God's grace. And he knows what you're like, and he knows what I like. I'm like, before he ever called us and let us know the truth about Jesus Christ, he knew us. He knew times we'd be unfaithful to him. He knew the times we'd be rebellious against him. And yet he loved us anyway. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. The Lord shows great, amazing grace to us. And that's why we should give grace to other people too. Now, notice here too, as the Lord is telling Moses he needs to go back down and talk to the people here have already broken their promise. Remember when they said, we'll do whatever the Lord says. The Lord said, stay away from the mountain. Some of the people are going to say, I want to go up on the mountain. They don't keep that very long, do they? How short is our faithfulness, you know? We were singing that today. We need faithfulness, and we really do. Because how short is it? My goodness. Amazing picture here. All right, so we're going to jump into chapter 20. I want to set some background for us here. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to be turning some pages as we look at some other things. Because we really need to get a handle of this law that the Lord's going to talk about, okay? Because it starts out and it says, God spoke all these words. And he's going to start speaking to them. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And the Lord's reminding them, you know, that what he's done for them. He's rescued them already, all right? Based on that, he's going to give them his law. Now, here's some of the things we want to just chew on a little bit and make sure we get an understanding. When the Bible talks about the law, there are basically two segments of the law. You can break them down into two sections, okay? The one is what's called the law. And you'll see a lot of the Bible talking about the law. When it talks about the law, it's a reference to the Ten Commandments we're going to see here. And the beautiful thing about the Ten Commandments is it shows us the character of God, that he is holy, that he is righteous. And when we use the term righteous, I mean he always does what's right, okay? And now that's what we need too. You notice we were singing that today also. We need righteousness. We need to always do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. That's hard for us because our flesh doesn't cooperate with that very much. But when the Bible refers to the law, it's talking about the Ten Commandments. Now, other places you'll see this other phrase. It says the law of Moses. Well, that's the second segment, okay? When it talks about the law of Moses, it's talking about the big list of ordinances concerning the tabernacle, concerning the sacrifices, concerning their daily living. So we got the ceremonial law and the civil law, both categories under that, okay? But there is a difference between them, just so you know, because other places in the Bible, when you're reading, you might see it reference the law. Ten Commandments are the law of Moses, meaning the rest of the ordinances and everything else that the Lord gave. Now, one of the big differences between them and how they were given is kind of interesting. The law, the Ten Commandments, were given for all the people to hear. They heard that. But the rest of that whole list of ordinances, that was all given to Moses privately after the Lord called him to himself and gave him all the other stuff. So that was a big difference in how they were given. They're very distinct and separate, just so you keep that in your mind. But remember, the law is a good thing because it shows us the character of God, that he's holy. Okay? And the law is never going to go away because the character of God is never going to change. Okay? Some things to keep in mind. All right. Now, someone has said the statement, I like what they said, that the law was given to give order to a fallen world. When they get into the promised land, there's so much wickedness going on in that place that this law is going to be extremely foreign to them. All right? Just like the law is pretty foreign to us today. You know? Isn't it amazing that our society wants to get the Ten Commandments out of here? You know, we don't want to see those things anymore. And yet, that's the thing that really gives us ardor in a crazy world that's falling apart. Yeah, it just doesn't make any sense. And around the world, there are people who have their laws based on the principles of the Ten Commandments, even though they don't know it or want to recognize it. And even our society, in trying to get rid of the law, they don't really want to get rid of the law. Because, you know, one of the things is you shall not murder. Well, we don't want everybody murdering everybody, right? They don't want that yet. So, yeah, they don't want that kind of stuff. So really, they don't want to get rid of it, just the parts that they're very uncomfortable with, okay? So the law was given for the sake of that fallen world to bring some order there. And the law also tells a person that they're lost and they need a Savior. As we go through the Ten Commandments, we'll see that we can't keep them. We break them all the time. We just can't do it. And that's what the picture of the law was for, to show us that we fall short of God's standard of holiness. So the law wasn't meant to save us. It was to tell us we're sinners and we need to be saved. Okay? Big difference between that and the grace that Jesus brought. So keep this in mind too. The law was never given to save anyone. Okay? And we're going to see a reference to that in just a minute here. But the Lord never gave it for that reason. That was not the purpose. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. Okay? And the Lord, it's always been that way. We'll talk about Abraham a little bit too in a minute here. But when we talked before about the sins in the Old Testament, remember, even the sacrifices they did, they were covered, but they were not taken away. It wasn't until Jesus came and paid the perfect price for our sins. He was a perfect sacrifice. Then the sins were completely removed. And that's important that we understand both of those. Because the law wasn't meant to take sin away. It simply pointed out what sin is. So somebody used this illustration too, and I think James kind of alludes to it in his book, that the law is kind of like a mirror. It shows you, when you look in there, what's wrong. It shows you that you're a sinner. And I really like this illustration somebody used. They said, you know, for us to think the law can save us, it's kind of like us looking in the mirror and seeing we got dirt all over our face, so we decide to wash the mirror. You know, you haven't done anything, right? Your face is still dirty. Well, that's the picture of us trying to use the law to get right, get us cleaned up. You know, the law simply points out you got dirt all over your face. It's telling you what's wrong with you. It's telling you that you're a sinner. Now, let's look at some of those passages I've been telling you about. Galatians chapter 2, first one I want to look at here. Yeah, Galatians chapter 2, if you look down to verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but how is he justified? By faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So anytime we talk about salvation, salvation is by faith. It's not by the law. It actually has nothing to do with the law when it comes to being saved. So the law simply points out that we're sinners. There are two separate issues. One says you're a sinner. Salvation comes by faith. Okay, and the Lord is very clear on that. And he told us in Ephesians, he doesn't want anybody to say they were saved by works because they'd brag about that. There's something they did. Okay, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And sure enough, we would boast if there was something we could do to save ourselves. Okay, now turn over to Matthew chapter 5 for a minute. Because we're going to look at how is it then, what are we supposed to do with this law if it simply tells us we're a sinner? Well, the Lord said, you know, the law is going to, it's not going to be changed, it's going to remain. In Matthew chapter 5, look down to verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So Jesus, being sinless, he was the only one able to keep the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law. Okay? So you and I can't do it. We would be nice if we could, but we'd have to be sinless to be able to accomplish that. And we'll see that as we get into the law and look in that mirror and see the picture of what we're like. You know, it's not a too nice picture. But Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, and he was doing that for us. It's amazing how perfect God's plan is. He gives us a perfect law, and then he brings one who's able to fulfill that perfect law. And Jesus did that. Now, Colossians chapter 2 is another passage I want you to see with this. Colossians 2. And Colossians 2, if you want to look down to verse 13. Says in Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us," that's the law, "which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Okay? So what happened to the law? After Jesus fulfilled the law, he took that law that had all the things against us, because we violated the law. We're the ones who are the law breakers. He took that and he nailed it to the cross for us. So for us, the law has no effect anymore. We have died. We're in Christ now, and the law has no effect on condemning us. We have been freed from that. Okay? Now look over to Galatians, not too far away here. Galatians chapter 2. Because Paul put this in a very good statement here. Of course, the Lord working through him doing that. Galatians 2, down to verse 20. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And he says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." And the point is, there was no need for Jesus to come. If we could fulfill the law somehow ourselves, we wouldn't be sinners. Okay? It would say, if we could fulfill the law, I'd say, well, I don't have any sin, so there's nothing wrong with me, so I don't need a Savior. But the Bible says we are sinners. Therefore, we needed a Savior. Jesus had to come and die, and he did fulfill the law in the process of coming and doing that. Now, Paul explains something really interesting here, because he said, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." And if you're a born-again believer today, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then Christ lives in you. Okay? And he who lives in you has fulfilled the law. So think about that one, okay? Christ, who fulfilled the law, is now living in us, and we are in him. Now, in the process of that, he declared us righteous, not by anything that we did, but by what he did, and he put that on our account, okay? And I think it's 2 Corinthians 5. I forgot to write the reference down on that one. I think that's where it is. If you want to turn back there, we'll take a look at it. Yeah, in 2 Corinthians 5, if you look down to verse 21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin," Jesus being sinless, and I don't like the translations here because it's off a little bit. It says he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. It should be, it's a better translation to say to be the sin offering for us, because that's what he was, okay? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So you and I on our own, we have no righteousness before the Lord. We have nothing to offer him that we are doing anything right, okay, in the eyes of the Lord. And yet, because Christ, who is righteous, he died in our place, he paid for our sins, he fulfilled the law. Now, by us being in Christ and him being in us, we have the righteousness of the Lord put on our account. Okay? So we are now in right standing with God. That's what righteousness is talking about. And the things that we do right at all is because Christ lives in us. And he's the one working in us. Okay? Yeah, so very interesting as we just kind of open the law up a little bit. Let's go back to Exodus now. We'll get a chance to start a little bit on here. Back in Exodus chapter 20. So now as God is giving this law to them, he is going to very carefully, in a very short moment here, just 10 commandments, explain to them what his character is like and what he requires of them. In Exodus 20, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God." Now, when he says the Lord, your God, he's talking about your personal God. And that's pretty awesome. The Lord isn't saying, I'll just take a bunch of you guys. He's saying, I'll take each one of you. That's cool. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So the Lord is saying that he has saved them. He is their Savior. And now our obedience should be based on thanksgiving. That we're saying, thank you, Lord, because of what you have done. Okay? And that's what we're supposed to be. Have that heart of, Lord, you rescued us. Man, we have nothing else to do but obey you and do what you tell us. So we praise you and thank you for that. Okay? Now, as he's kind of open with that, here he starts to give them right off the bat, first commandment, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. And the Lord's going to talk about, he's very jealous about this. He wants to be their God and they're to have no others except him. Now, we know the end of the story, that God is going to basically refer to them as his bride, his wife. He's going to be their husband. He wants to have that kind of loving relationship. So he's requiring of them that I want you to be faithful to me, which is what we require with marriage, right? We want faithfulness there. So the Lord right off the bat says, no other gods before me. Now, take a look at a couple things here in Mark chapter 12, because we might think, well, I think I can handle that one. Let's check that one out. Mark chapter 12, and there's a couple places this is mentioned in the New Testament. We'll just look at Mark's explanation here. Because Jesus was asked the question, you know, which is the first commandment of all? In Mark chapter 12, Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. Then he says, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Now we know, unless we have the love for the Lord, we can't really love our brothers. The Lord explains that to us later on. All right? But he says here, we're supposed to love the Lord that much, with everything we've got. Okay? With all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. So has there ever been any moment in your life that you didn't love the Lord that much? Yeah. So, and it's because we are selfish. We have our own will. We take care of ourselves pretty well without thinking of the Lord in a lot of things we do, you know? So right off the bat, when Jesus sets that kind of standard for us, we're like, wow, we can't do that. The Lord's saying, you're right. You can't do that. And that's the point, that we fall short of what God's holiness requires. We need a Savior. Okay, and that's what it always leads us to. The Ten Commandments point us to Christ. We need him desperately because we can't even get that one right. Okay, if you're still in the New Testament, I want you to look over to John chapter 6. And we talk about Jesus fulfilling the law for us. And in John chapter 6, look down to verse 38. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven." This is John 6:38. "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He didn't come to do his will. Did Jesus ever do his will? No, he did the Father's will. Perfectly. So see, that's the difference there, that we can't say that the problem we have is our will gets in the way. From what our will wants, it doesn't line up with God's will all the time. And right there, we fall short of that first commandment. Still in John, if you look down to chapter 8 in John, and verse 29, Jesus said this in John 8:29, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Jesus always, always did those things that were pleasing to the Father. And we look at that and think, wow, we'd be glad if we could do that for one day. You know, that all day long I did everything today that was totally pleasing to the Father. That'd be nice if we could do that. Jesus always did that. See? So the picture there again is that we fall so short of that, and yet Jesus fulfilled all of it. He did it all. And a beautiful picture for us. So there's no problem for Jesus obeying the Ten Commandments. He's perfect, he's holy, doesn't violate any of them. Okay? I think we'll stop at this point, because the next we're going to chew on a little bit longer there. But notice the first commandment there, that the Lord says, "No other gods before me." And man, we strive for that. We seek that, but this person keeps getting in the way, you know, from us totally worshiping the Lord with everything. But, you know, and what the Lord has done for you and me, he kept the standard high. Because if he lowered it just an inch, we would be scratching and pulling it down a couple more inches or a mile. You know what I mean? So he has to keep the standard high. And what he has done is this. The Lord has made us holy in Christ. And his basic statement is, and somebody said this so simply, I thought it was beautiful. God says, "I have made you holy. Now I want you to strive to be holy." And that's the way it works. You can't strive to be holy before you're saved. It will never work because you cannot keep the commandments. Okay? Yeah, so this is some kind of heavy stuff, but it's so important that we grasp it, because people get off on this one right here and they get into a religious thing. There's a lot of places today that are trying to live up to the mark, you know, saying if I live up there, God's going to accept me. You'll never live up to a mark where God will accept you. He only accepts his son Jesus and those who come in Jesus. So if you're trying today to say, "I got to do this to please God, I got to do this and this," you need Christ is what you need. Once you have Jesus, you're pleasing to the Father because he's in you and you're in him. That's a beautiful union, a picture of the Lord's love for us. Let's pray. Father, if there's somebody here today who doesn't know the love of Christ yet in their personal life, I pray today, Lord, you'd help them just to lay everything down, just to surrender to you, to ask Jesus to come in and to believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins. Father, I just want to pray too, if there's some believer here today who's been struggling, that Lord, you just give them a heart to just follow you, Lord. We need to just trust you. We need to just do what you tell us to do. And Lord, help us, because we struggle. And you know, Lord, you said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And oh my goodness, we can say amen to that, Lord. Father, we thank you that you're there for us. We just praise you for the great love you have. And Lord, we want to give you all the praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.